Good evening. I think I can see your way in the back there. It's a real joy to be with you and have the opportunity of meeting many of you and seeing your beautiful island. I bring greetings from your Colombian brothers and sisters who, when I get back to Colombia and tell them about the trip here, they'll be very jealous, I'm sure, and wish they had come with me or with us. Real joy to be here and have the opportunity of ministering from the Word of God. Perhaps you could open your Bibles then to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, please. If I make a few mistakes in English, or if I accidentally let a few Spanish words come out here and there, it's because I just got off the boat, you know, literally. But I'm used to speaking Spanish and preaching in Spanish, and this is the first time I'm speaking in English since we've been back for this short trip. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, and I'm reading from the New King James, I hope that's permitted here. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastisement of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? But if you are without chastening or discipline, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, rather be healed. Preserve peace. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. But we would hope that, we trust that the Lord would bless the reading of his word and the meditation concerning it this evening. This book of Hebrews was written to people who had problems, people who were persecuted, people who were suffering, people who many times considered going back to the Jewish faith because it was difficult to be a Christian. The temptation was to be discouraged and to give up. And we know that this can be very contagious. Have you ever noticed that when there are a couple of people who are discouraged, it's very easy for other people to get discouraged with them? And this letter was written to encourage people to continue on. The first hymn that we sang this evening dealt with being beset with troubles and difficulties. It's hard to believe that would be people here in Spanish Wells would have problems and difficulties, but I suppose you do sometimes. Who is there amongst us that does not have problems and difficulties from time to time? But the Lord wants to use these things for our spiritual growth and development. The chapter begins by stating that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses that are around which we are surrounded? Is that right? Forgive my English. But some people say, oh, these are people in heaven who are looking down and watching us and seeing what we're doing. I don't personally think that's the interpretation that's correct. I don't think people in heaven are watching us and seeing what we're doing. I think they'd be pretty sad if they thought, and there's no sadness in heaven. I think, and if we look at the context of this book in chapter 11 and chapter 12, in chapter 11 we have a whole list of people who had problems, who might have been discouraged, who might have decided to throw in the towel and give up living a life for God, but they went on and they persevered in spite of the difficulties and the trials. And so these witnesses are witnesses to us, not of us, but to us, that we should live a life of faith. We should be encouraged as we look at the examples that we have in chapter 11, whether it be Abel or Noah or Abraham or Joseph or many others that I mentioned in chapter 11. We can be encouraged as we consider these people in chapter 11 as witnesses for us of how to run the race, because this chapter 12 talks about the Christian life being like a race. It says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. I think the old King James says patience. We'll talk about that in a minute. The race that is set before us. The Christian life is like a race. How well are you running? Well, I hope we're all running well. But the most important thing is how we finish the race. Some people might start off really great and run real fast, but never make it to the end. The most important thing is to continue on and to finish well. How many of you desire to finish the race well? I'm sure that if it was allowed to say amen here, people would say amen, right?
Right.
That's my desire, to finish the race, finish my Christian experience, my Christian life well. Like the Lord Jesus said, I finished the work that the Father gave me to do. I hope that each one of us one day will be able to say the same thing. We finished the work that God gave us to do. I suppose it's not the people doing a lot of work that God doesn't give them to do, but the important is to do what God gives us to do, to finish. And it says, first of all, let us lay aside every weight. What are the weights that we need to put aside or to take off? Well, in any kind of athletic competition, especially when you're running in a race, what do you wear? Big boots and heavy jackets? No. Have you ever seen these people, these athletes run? You see that they practically wear nothing. The least amount of clothing possible, that they have the least amount of weight, right? What other weights in our Christian experience that hinder or slow us down? And each one of us can consider in our own lives, what are those things in my life that slows me down, that hinders me running well? They're not necessarily sins. Okay, in a minute we'll talk about the sins. But first of all, we're talking about the weights. What are the weights? Could be television. A lot of Christians spend a lot of time watching television. Not necessarily bad in itself, but perhaps hindering them in their Christian experience, hindering them in their relationship with the Lord, in prayer and Bible reading and Bible study, perhaps hindering them in serving the Lord. Or it could be any other, a hobby. Sometimes a hobby can be so absorbing that it hinders us in our Christian experience and in serving the Lord. I don't know what it might be in your life, how you spend your spare time. But we need to consider if there are weights or hindrances in our life that causes us not to run as well as we should. These are the weights that we need to lay aside. And then, of course, it talks about, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We have weights and we have sins. And it says that sin lets us doth easily ensnare us. And each one of us knows our weaknesses. Each one of us knows our tendency to sin. It might be in our thought life. Maybe we have thoughts that we should not harbor. Maybe it's the way we talk. Sins like criticism or talking badly about other people. Gossip. One of the worst sins, I believe, that you can commit in the Christian assembly is gossip. But it causes all sorts of problems. We see this all the time, of course, on the mission field. And I'm sure from time to time you see this as well. Gossip or criticism tends to divide people, tends to cause problems between people, and, of course, is a lack of love. Or maybe it's telling a lie. Or maybe it's dishonesty, or discouragement, or the lack of patience, whatever sins each one of us personally knows, those sins that we're tempted to commit. And we need to, with the help of the Lord, put these things aside that we might run the race better. Then it says, the author of Hebrews is telling us different things that are important in order to help us to learn to run well. Lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily ensnare us. Let us run with endurance. Now, if the old King James says patience, but you might make a mental note or maybe even a note in your Bible that normally when the word patience comes up, it really means endurance or perseverance. I mean, how do you run a race with patience? Waiting for the other guy to catch up to you? I don't think so. It's rather running the marathon with endurance and perseverance in order to finish the race. And so we need to run with endurance, with perseverance. He that perseveres till the end will be saved. We'll finish the course. And of course we know that that believers are kept by the power of God in order to finish the Christian life and are saved, are kept by His power. But these people, these Hebrews, were encouraged by the author of this book to keep running, not to give up, not to be discouraged because of the problems and the persecution and the other difficulties that they were experiencing. I don't know if any of you in your Christian life have ever thought of giving up, being depressed or discouraged. Well, this chapter is for you. Or for me, when I'm discouraged, it's easy to be discouraged, is it not? When there's problems or difficulties or just in a bad mood sometimes. We must run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So the best witness, the best example that we can find anywhere, of course, is the example of the Lord Jesus. He also ran the race that we're running. Obviously much more difficult than our lives because of all that he suffered, ending up in the cross and dying for our sins, and of course being raised the third day. But he is the supreme example of how to live the life of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ had to live by faith. As a human being, he was God, but yet he was human, and at least in his human nature, he had to live by faith. He had to pray. He had to continue on, set his face like a flint to go to the cross. I believe he lived by faith as well. And he is our example, one who lived by faith and one who finished his course. One who finished his Christian life, to put it in those words. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. There you have that word, endure, which occurs several times in this passage. He endured the cross. But it says, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. One of the most important things we need to appreciate is, in spite of the problems, in spite of the cross that we might be called to bear, we can experience joy. That's a very important thing to learn in our Christian experience. In spite of the problems, there can be joy. And how is that possible? That's what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to communicate. First of all, looking unto Jesus, and then in verse 3 it says, for consider him. And that's what we're doing, is it not? Looking to Jesus. When we're running a race in an athletic competition, what do you need to look at? Well, some people might run and they're looking at the crowd, the spectators, and seeing if they're watching them, and seeing how they're doing. No, we're not to watch other people when there's in the Christian life, not to worry about what other people are thinking so much. Other people, maybe because they are discouraged, run the race looking at the ground, considering their problems, and feeling sorry for themselves. Those people don't run very well as well, do they? Where do we need to look? Well, first of all, we look at Jesus. He is the supreme example of how to live the life of faith. And remember the goal. Anybody who runs the race well will look at the goal, where he's going, where he needs to get to. Right? Not the crowd, not the ground, not the sky. You might fall over if you did that. But at the goal. And that's why the Lord Jesus, where it says here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What did the Lord look at when he lived and died for us? Where did that joy come from? And of course, we know that not only did he know that the cross was before him. But what was after the cross, and what was that? The joy that was set before him, looking at us, remembering that he was going to become the Savior of mankind, that he would be able to see his seed and the travel of his soul and be able to rejoice. He endured the cross because he knew what came after. And that's the secret of being able to have joy when there's problems and when there's difficulties. We know what comes after. We know that there's a living hope. This life might be miserable for many, many years, and some people have suffered a long time. But they know, or they should remember, what comes after. What came after the cross for the Lord Jesus? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was glorified in the presence of his Father and sat down because his work of redemption was complete. And now, of course, he's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. But that gave him great joy because he knew what came after the cross. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, what comes after the problems that we have. Maybe you're in a situation that's really difficult. And maybe there's no way out of it. But there is, eventually, when we remember what comes after. And that's so important. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. Someone has said that the last chapter of the book is the best. In other words, the story is only as good as the ending. And if the ending of the story is bad, then the book is bad. And if the end of the story is really good, then the book is good. I'm not sure that's the right way to criticize or analyze a book, but I think it's often true. And of course, in our experience as Christians and the race that we are running as Christians, we have to remember what the end is going to be like. Is this living in Spanish, Spanish Wells, as good as it's going to get? Or is there something better later on? I think there's something better. Hard to believe that, isn't it? But I think it's true. Someone has said that the best of human life is very sad. Rarely does life match our expectations. What we really long for, the desires of our hearts, are they fulfilled in this life? To some extent, yes, in our relationship with the Lord, but only when we are in His presence, free from the presence and the power of sin, will our desires be completely fulfilled. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, the things that the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. Sometimes we have wrong ideas of what heaven's going to be like. Sometimes we think about, people talk about heaven with people sitting on clouds playing a harp. I don't think that's what heaven is really like. I think if we study a little bit what the Bible says about heaven, that will change some of our opinions. But I believe that when we're in the presence of the Lord, He will satisfy the longings of our heart, the longings for love and intimacy, maybe that which we have not experienced like we want to in this life. We remember that there's a wedding planned when we get there, right? A place of acceptance. A place where we're not rejected by people. A place where we're recognized and welcomed. A place of beauty. What will we be doing when we get to heaven? Well, the Apostle John, when he had the vision of, in which he, and afterwards wrote the book of Revelation, had a lot of trouble describing all the great things that he saw. So even to think about it, it's difficult for us to imagine what it would be like. A place of adventure. Not just eternal rest, like some people think about what happens after when we die and go to heaven. Some people think it's going to be a continual praise concert. I think that when we read the book of Revelation, we do see that there's a lot of worship and a lot of praise in the presence of God. Will it be good when we get there? No more problems. No more suffering. No more hurts. No more enemies. No more sadness. When will that happen? Are we almost there? Like the old commercials or the old television program. Are we there yet? Well, not quite. But it could be any moment. I hope we're ready for the experience of being ushered into His presence. The race today brings us a little closer. It may be just around the corner. I hope we're all ready if it happens very soon. The Lord Jesus sat down because He finished the race. One day we will too also sit down. And He's there now, waiting for us to get there, waiting for us to finish. Others have gone on. Others have left a witness and a testimony for us. And they too are waiting for us to get there. He endured the cross. He endured the hostility. And He didn't get discouraged. Yes, He sweat great drops of blood, as it were, thinking of the cross. But even then, we don't see Him being discouraged or ready to throw in the towel. Instead, He strove against what He had to suffer. It says in verse 4, we need also to strive against sin. Well, consider Him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary. Again, we have this idea, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? And He begins this well-known passage that talks about discipline. And we usually take this passage as discipline because we have sinned. But in this chapter, He's talking about running the race. And there's two kinds of discipline. Yes, there's discipline when we sin, and He wants to correct us. But also there's discipline to make us stronger. Have more faith. Be less discouraged. And I think that, so He allows problems in our lives to strengthen us. To help us to run better. And so the author is telling us, not to despise verse, 5. Don't despise the chastening or the discipline. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For the Lord loves the one He disciplines. Verse 7. If you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? So we need this discipline in our lives, both to correct the sin that there might be, but also to help us run the race better, to make us stronger. Why do we have so many problems? Most people have a lot of problems in their lives. Is God angry? Not necessarily. Do these things happen by chance? I don't think so. He's in control. No temptation I better read it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. For no temptation has overtaken you, except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able. Won't allow you to be disciplined more than you can take. But with the temptation or the discipline, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, And in Romans chapter 5, Paul also says that tribulation produces perseverance. That's what we're talking about here in chapter 12 of Hebrews. The discipline proves, as we've already read, that we are His children. The discipline proves that He loves us. In verse 10, the discipline is for our profit. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us, or disciplined us, as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. In verse 11, it produces fruit. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, speaking of our earthly fathers, but He for our profit, that we may be verse 11. So no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. There we got something about discipline. He's training us to run well in this Christian race that we're involved in, that it might bring forth fruit and be to our profit. So suffering produces endurance. As we've heard many times, no pain, no gain. And we need to submit to His discipline. Not necessarily run away from every problem, but rather let the problem do its work in our lives. For the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect, as we read in Romans chapter 12. And one of the benefits, one of the results of this discipline is holiness. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. How many of us want to be more holy? I remember when I was a young person in the last century, I didn't really like talking about being holy. I didn't think that was much fun. Is it fun to be holy? Well, in time and with some experience, it's best to be holy. It's better to be holy. A person is happier. You believe this? A person is happier being holy than being not holy. I think that's what young people need to learn, as well as some of us who are not quite so young anymore. The more holy we are, the more we become more like God, the more we're transformed into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus, the happier we become. And the more sin there is, the more miserable we become. That we might partake of His holiness. And that's what we read in verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I believe that one of the signs of a true believer in the Lord Jesus is he becomes more holy as time goes on. Yes, he might have his ups and downs, but there should be a progression or growth in holiness or in sanctification. And if there's no change in the person's life, and there's no growth in holiness, it leaves us to doubt that perhaps the person is not a believer yet. We prefer to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, to be happy and successful. But we learn far more about God and the Lord Jesus and His grace in times of darkness rather than in times of sunshine. The darkness does pass away eventually, but we don't lose what we learned in those times of darkness. Perhaps there's someone here feeling that they're walking in some darkness. The Lord has a purpose for that, for you in that place. C.H. Spurgeon wrote these words: "The grace that I got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I received from my sorrows and my griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the fire and the file? Affliction is the best furniture in my house." So we are not to be discouraged when we have these problems. We are not discouraged and want to give up. As verse 12 says, we need to strengthen our hands rather than let them droop down. Continue to work. We need to make strong our feeble knees in order to continue to pray more. We need to make straight paths for our feet. Verse 13. How do you make straight paths for your feet? So that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. There's things that we can do to help us run better. We talked about laying aside the weights. We talked about abandoning the sin. We talked about looking to Jesus. We talked about not despising the discipline. But, of course, there are many positive things that we can do in our relationship with the Lord. Seeking His guidance according to His Word to make the right decisions. When a person is running in a race, sometimes there are decisions to make. Well, the Lord helps us make the right decisions, doing what is right, keeping us on the path and not straying off the path. Correct what needs to be corrected. Pursue peace with all men. And that involves forgiving one another as we have been forgiven. So, we began talking about the witnesses we have in chapter 11. We talked about the supreme witness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we run the race well, and if we finish the course that is set before us, then others might be able to look at, consider us as witnesses as well. The hymn that sometimes, forget now who's the singer, but the hymn talks about that they that come after us might find us faithful. Oh, that that might be true of me. Oh, that it might be true that those who come be after me, my children, my grandchildren, and others, might find me faithful. I trust that you have the same desire, that others who come after might find you faithful. So, in conclusion, there's three possible attitudes that we can have towards the problems and the sufferings in our lives. We can despise the discipline. We can, in verse 5, we can endure it. Sometimes we have to. I have no choice. But also, this passage teaches us that we can rejoice in it. Count it a reason to rejoice. Remember, Paul had a problem. He prayed 3 times that the Lord would take away his thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said, no, in your weakness, I'm going to make you strong. And so Paul was able to most gladly boast in his problem, in his suffering. One thing I do, forgetting that which is behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the mark of the call, of the upward call of God. And Paul, toward the end of his life, said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give. I trust that perhaps in this first part of the chapter 12 of Hebrews, there might be something that we found to encourage us. Encourage us when there's a difficulty, or suffering, or a problem. I don't know what those might be in your life, you know though, that we might be encouraged, and even to a point rejoice in the sufferings, knowing that the Lord is working in our lives, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He's treating us as His children, and knowing that as we look toward the end, when we know what's going to happen afterwards, we can rejoice greatly, for we have a blessed hope, and know the Lord Jesus Christ could return for us at any moment. May the Lord bless these few thoughts from this magnificent chapter in God's Word. Shall we pray? Our Father in God, we thank You for the opportunity of knowing You. We thank You, Father, that You are our Heavenly Father, that You love us, and that You treat us as Your children, which sometimes involves discipline and correction, because You want the best for us. You want us to be like Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and this requires some work and some discipline and some problems. But I thank You, we thank You that You are always with us and will never forsake us. And we know that we have a blessed hope. We know what comes at the end. We know that one day we will be in Your presence forevermore, rejoicing with no more sin, always rejoicing in all the blessings and everything that You have planned for us that we really don't understand yet. Father, we thank You for all that have come out tonight. I pray that You will bless the word that we have considered from Hebrews chapter 12. May it be an encouragement to each one of us as we seek to live our lives for Christ. We thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.